Our text for today is going to be Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. So if you found that out of honor to God's word, if you're able to, please stand with me. You follow along as I read again Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. About this, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Please be seated. Let me pray for these next moments, please. Father, just really aware of the fact that you inspired these words for whoever the author was to write them down. And so when a preacher or a teacher speaks your words, you are speaking in a supernatural way, so I just pray that you will do that uniquely today in our hearts. May your Spirit, who inspired these words, who also lives inside believers, penetrate our hearts with necessary rebuke or exhortation or encouragement, whatever it needs to be. And as we always pray, I pray that whether it's a kid in here or someone who is an adult, that your Spirit would do what only he could do also, and penetrate someone's heart with the word of righteousness, the gospel, so that they will believe today. We ask all these things in your Son's name, amen. Many of you have what Ann and I have in our house. You could go into the kitchen next to the pantry and see pencil marks on the door frame. Right? It only started in 2015 when we moved into that house, so all the houses we've lived in from Ohio to Colorado to California to here have those. The growth charge of our children. Anybody else have little pencil marks on their door frames or somewhere in the house? Okay, it's a common thing. You look at ours, it's interesting to see about a year ago how much below his two big sisters Jed was. And now, in the last year, after several inches of growth, he's taller than either one of his big sisters and will hopefully soon be taller than me. And Jonathan has probably struggled with that with Seth jumping up there as tall as he is. As a matter of fact, I've talked to Philip about this often. I'm not as tall as I used to be. I used to be 5'5", but because of back problems, I'm probably not even 5'4" anymore. That notwithstanding, that some people do shrink as they get older, it would be preposterous for you to think that if your own kids or my kids or whatever, you looked at those marks and saw that an individual got up to a certain point at a certain date, and then at another date, they were way, way, way below it. That's preposterous for us to think about that. That is exactly what, spiritually, the author of Hebrews is telling the Hebrews in a pretty pointed rebuke of them in this text. Now, this is a parenthesis in the presentation of Jesus as the superior high priest. That's going to continue all the way to chapter 10. This parenthesis goes from 5:11 all the way to 6:12, and then actually a few verses further with other subject matter, but it's a challenge for the people to mature in their faith and to guard against falling away, what is termed apostasy. And this section beginning here can easily be outlined. These verses are a rebuke for not being mature. We're actually digressing. 6:1 through 3 lists the basics they should know. 6:4 through 8 warns against apostasy, one of the most controversial texts in all of the Bible about whether you can lose your salvation or not. So when we get to that, that'll be interesting. I'm going to go ahead and say that you can't if you're truly a believer, but we will try to be honest with that. 6, 9 through 12 notes confidence in them and then again challenges them toward perseverance. So that really should be preached in one text, but it would take a long time, and then since today's communion, I wanted to make it hopefully a bit shorter. A rebuke of spiritual immaturity and a commendation of spiritual maturity, so those two opposites, remind us of the necessity and value of hungering for, learning, and applying the deep truths of God's Word. And so I want to actually get down into your emotions today, and rather than it just being a robotic thing where you're reading the Bible and studying and taking parts in Bible studies because you're supposed to, the deep within you grows a hunger. And so that's why the title of our question asks, or our sermon asks, do we have a hunger for and a diet of the solid meat of God's Word? You know what your deepest hungers are. Whether they are for our spouse, or whether they are for some of the fleshly hungers that we have that are sin, that we fight as believers, a certain food, whatever. We know what our deepest hungers are. My prayer today is that the Holy Spirit will make your deepest hunger for God, for the one who is your treasure, and then the overflow of that, or integral to that, will be that you have a hunger for how he's revealed himself in his word, in the meat of the deeper things of God's word. So that's kind of where we're going. First of all, in verses 11 through 13, this rebuke begins with this. Spiritual ignorance and immaturity is described and then rebuked. And again, as I just mentioned, I think underneath this is this idea of other things being more interesting or alluring to these people and then therefore to the readers now than the Word of God. I was a youth pastor for 17 years. I understand what it's like for a 13 or 14-year-old boy who has all of these other things that he thinks are more important than God and his Word to be his greater hungers. Whether that is looking cool or wearing the newest iteration of Jordans or having this girl like him or being the best at his sport or a thousand other things. And I'm just picking on teenage boys to prove a point. It's the same for all of us. What other things in our lives, wherever we are in our age, are more interesting or alluring to us than what in reality is the greatest thing? We think it's not worth it. We think it's boring. And specifically, I'm talking about the Word of God here and the God that is revealed in His Word. And so again, I just want to emphasize that I am praying for something today that I cannot do. That the Holy Spirit will maybe grip someone's heart who has a variety of things on the landscape of their life where they're looking at them and they're thinking, more interesting than Jesus. Oh, I got a greater hunger than that than I do for God's Word, and so on and so on. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will rip that out of your affections wherever you are in age and cause you to see the value, the infinite value of Jesus and how His Word reveals Him as your greatest treasure. In verse 11, deeper scriptural truths are hard to understand because of laziness and regression. Verse 11 says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. The this in verse 11, that second word, is referring to the discussion of Jesus' high priesthood versus Aaron's high priesthood, or specifically, how Melchizedek prefigures Jesus. That's the this. The author will eventually get back to that, even though he says they can't grasp it. The writer realizes that they're not spiritually mature enough to grasp what he's saying. And this is interesting, I believe, especially in how Melchizedek prefigures Jesus, because it's saying that spiritual maturity allows you to connect the Old Testament with Jesus. That's what he's saying. This subject of Melchizedek and how Jesus and he are so connected, the author's saying spiritual maturity allows you to see and savor that. It's one of the reasons I'm so thankful for our Sunday school material. Whether we're talking about Naaman dipping down into the Jordan River, or whether we're talking about the divided kingdom, or wherever we are in our Sunday school material, it is constantly saying what the author is saying here. Spiritual maturity, even as we're growing, are ones who are still spiritually immature, is connected to seeing the centrality of Jesus in all of Scripture. The example being Melchizedek here. Then when he says, much to say, that's true, as he's going to pick it up again in 6:20 and then spend several chapters on this idea. Then when he says it's hard to explain, that hints at the depth of the subject matter. The author's saying that Jesus' high priesthood and his relationship to Melchizedek is difficult to understand if you are not schooled in understanding God's word. Now, therefore, pray for me as I get to it in a few weeks and try to explain it as the author explains it to the Hebrews. And this is difficult because, as he says, they have become dull of hearing. And again, the author is rebuking his audience for not being able to handle deeper complexities of scriptural truths when they should be able to. Now, the becoming dull of hearing here may imply the idea of having it, having kind of started strong in your Christian life, and then not maintaining it. Verse 12 says that they need to learn again, or it could be that they never advanced past the baby stage of being a Christian. But this is interesting. The NIV, some of you have those, says, you no longer try to understand. That's how the NIV translates verse 11. The Greek, actually, here, where it says, when dull of hearing, is that's the way it's translated in the ESV, is essentially the word lazy. Chapter 6, verse 12, actually, that is the way that the ESV translates it, sluggish, the same word. And the NIV does translate it lazy in 6:12, same Greek word. There's a sense here then of neglecting, not just having not learned it, never going past baby stage, but there's a sense of laziness and neglecting and not thinking the deeper truths of God's word are important. As chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 indicates, when the author says, we've got to pay closer attention to what we've heard, which specifically he's talking about the gospel there, lest we drift away from it. And he talks about not neglecting this great salvation. Neglecting, laziness, dullness, it's all connected with this idea that deeper scriptural truths are hard to understand because of laziness and regression. So I have to ask, are you there in your lives? This rebuke for the Hebrews could become a life-saving rebuke for someone here today, where the Holy Spirit gets in our hearts and reignites a hunger. I'm reminded, you ever been around someone when they first believe? And how it's almost like they are just like Superman? You know, like they want to tell everybody, they want to ingest God's, you know, the cultural landscape right today. There's one name that's on that, right? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but Kanye West, right? This man who was a pagan, who I believe has genuinely trusted Christ. He has a hunger for God's word. He's telling people about it. And some of you are thinking, who in the world is Kanye West? I don't listen to him, but it's great that God's done this. But you've been around new believers, right? And they're just like on fire, both for spreading, but then also knowing this Jesus who has come into their lives. It's been lost in the Hebrews, and maybe in some of us. And personally, I don't want that to be. Man, I want it to be that the excellencies of Jesus shine so brightly in my affections, and then I realize that on my desk are several copies of his revelation to me. I have complete access to who he is and what he's done, this one who's my treasure. That's what I'm praying for all of us. Verse 12 then, rather than being able to disciple others, they need to be retaught basic scriptural truths. The author is saying, I think, here that it's reasonable to expect everyone in his audience who is a true believer to be able to disciple someone to some extent. But for some reason, again, they've regressed. Verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," that's not necessarily teaching in public like I do or like Dale does or those of you who teach the kids, but discipling personally, one-on-one, that type of teaching, although it doesn't disclude being able to teach in public also. "You need someone to teach you again," so that's the idea of having it and then lost it, "the basic principles of the oracles of God." You need milk, not solid food. There's a sense in which all believers should be able to, again, teach and disciple. We grow for our own sake as we have a hunger for God's word, both the simple truths and then how they flow into deeper truths. We grow for our own sake, but we also grow for the sake of others. And whether that's a teenager helping out in Anne's class, or whether that's the dynamic of a newer believer and an older believer taking them under their wing and having coffee with them once a week and opening up the Word of God together, vast spectrum of what this could look like, but the expectation is that you go past a certain point if you're a believer so that you can have an impact on others and discipling them. And they're not able to do it because all they are capable now of digesting is what? Milk. There seems to be an element of reteaching what they seemed to have let slip. And this is either, as I mentioned, describing either not growing past a certain point or regressing, going backwards, causing immaturity. And it's directly tied to the knowledge of the Word of God. Let me say that again. It is directly tied to the knowledge of the Word of God, which leads to a knowledge of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. "That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering." A deeper relationship with God and walking with Him comes through learning about Him. I can't make it any plainer than this. The author is rebuking them for not knowing God's Word in deeper ways. The basic principles of the oracles of God here, then, what he mentions, are the basics of understanding who God is, who we are, and then the gospel specifically, as verse 13 will say. The subject matter in Hebrews, such as Jesus' high priesthood and how Jesus and Melchizedek are connected, is deeper than that. It's beyond that. Now, 6, 1 through 2 gives a partial list of the basic principles. That's where we will be next week. These things are to be understood by mature Christians. Now, they do inform everything else that is deeper, and they are deep in and of themselves in some senses, but they're a foundation. As chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation." And the gospel is a beautiful example of that, right? The gospel is infinitely simple in the fact that it tells you that you're a sinner, God is holy, your sin deserves God's eternal punishment in hell, but Jesus lived and died and rose again so that all who put their faith in Him will be made righteous. That's simple. But then the complexities of the gospel are seemingly infinite also, and how they affect the way we live, how if I've been forgiven for all of my sins, that informs the way I treat my wife and you and others and my forbearance, and how in the gospel Jesus lived perfectly, and that gives me the capacity to be killing sin in my own life. So great complexities in the gospel, but also simplicity. Now, these oracles could also be referring to the Old Testament and its preparatory material about Jesus, the foundation of the gospel, which is important. This milk here that he's talking about, it's for new and immature believers, but solid food is more complex. It's for those who are mature. And again, as I mentioned, this comes down to having an appetite. What is your appetite? We so often have appetites for other things. I don't know what yours are. I know what mine are. And my conundrum is how to convince, humanly speaking, all of us that these other things for which we have appetites ultimately are empty cisterns from which the water that we drink will never satisfy us. I want to convince myself of that. And I want to convince you of that, specifically related to having a hunger for Jesus, and then that appetite manifests itself in having a hunger for His Word, which reveals His glorious excellencies. I don't know. That's what's been on my mind this week, how to convince you of that, and I can't do it. And do my best to, with the Greek ways of the ethos, pathos, and logos, those types of things, pouring my heart out to you to try to convince you. But would the Holy Spirit do that, first of all in me? Not first as in I'm better than you, but I want the Holy Spirit to give me such an appetite for Jesus in His Word that it obliterates all these other appetites. And then thirdly, particularly their unskilled in gospel fluency and application. I think this is fascinating because he takes this to the gospel. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in, and there it is, the word of righteousness, since he's a child. Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-2 when he says to the Corinthians, and you can imagine this with the Corinthians, right? I can't give you deeper truths. All I could have done back then when I was discipling you was giving you milk. Only going as far as milk leaves one unskilled in understanding the depths of Scripture and the gospel. For the next word, or the next phrase, the word of righteousness is the message about the righteousness of Jesus we have by faith. And to be unskilled in understanding the simplicities of that, but then also the complexities and how it applies to all of life, is to be spiritually immature. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 talks about that. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but having the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith. And that is the gospel. It is the message that you can be made righteous by putting your faith in Jesus. That's simple. But then, oh, the depths of its complexities. How God sees His Son when He sees me, rather than seeing my sin. And how positional righteousness then affects the way I work out practical righteousness in my life, living a holy life. Not because I'm trying to be more righteous in front of God, but because He has declared me eternally righteous, that becomes the fountain from which an overflow of righteousness ensues. And these people have no concept of it, because they're immature. That's being gospel fluent. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul says the gospel is of first importance, and by it you are being saved. You get that? He doesn't say by it you have been saved. He says by it you are being saved. And to be unskilled in the word of righteousness in this sense is to not understand how the gospel affects all of life. The way my marriage is, the way I parent my kids, the way I obey my parents if I am a kid, the way I give, the way I pray, the way I minister in the church, the word of righteousness, that I have been made righteous in Christ by faith alone. Again, it is simple, but if I'm unskilled in its implications, then all I'm drinking is milk, is what the author's saying. And possibly the moral failure in the face of persecution that these individuals are facing as they're giving up on Christ and wanting to go back to the ways of Judaism could be stemming from a lack of response to theological instruction, going deeper in God's Word, but particularly the reality of who we are in Christ. I think that's what he's getting at. The greater you understand that word of righteousness, that who you are in Christ, in your union with Him, that you're righteous, the greater you understand that, the more you will not be susceptible to falling away and bouncing around in the waves that take you to and fro. These milk drinkers are in a perilous situation. I think MacArthur actually said that. This is a quote. These milk drinkers are in a perilous situation because they have neither an understanding nor an inclination toward deeper matters of the faith by which one understands the importance and means of perseverance. That's the word of righteousness. This mirrors, by the way, Jesus' teaching on the seeds, right? What does he talk about when he talks about the seeds in Matthew chapter 13? This seed goes here and gone. Another seed, gone, gone. But then there's one that goes deep and it matures. It's connected to appetite and hunger, all these things. But then in the last verse, the author gives the opposite. And that is an encouragement toward those whom he and I are hoping that the Spirit has gripped their hearts. Therefore, in verse 14, spiritual maturity is described and commended. The author does not merely rebuke. He reveals the necessity, benefit, and way of maturity. First of all, those who are spiritually mature hunger for and can handle deeper scriptural truths. First part of verse 14, the author says, "But solid food is for the mature." Now, solid food would include knowing Scripture itself in all of its connections and central themes. You often hear me talking about the trajectories that are going from various places, all culminating in Jesus. Knowing doctrines. Now, we are sola scriptura people. You have all you need in the Bible. But hallelujah that God has provided knowledgeable people that have written books that help us understand scriptural truths where we may not be as educated or, for some of us, not even as intelligent as someone else. I'm pointing at myself, by the way, for those of you who may be listening to an MP3 later. So yes, the author is talking about the Word of God, and I am too. But I'm also commending to you and encouraging to you to not neglect every other resource to understand the Word of God. You know, some of you kind of joke around with me sometimes when I use big words. Those are the things that I think is underneath the author saying, go there. Engage in that. Our website. Get on our website. I've got a list of books that will help you in your Christian faith and knowledge and understanding. There's one that I will recommend right now. It's called the ESV Gospel Transformation Bible. If you've ever been around Jack Johnston, it's all he talks about. Seriously, every time I see Jack Johnston at a basketball game or in a restaurant or something, he wants to talk to me about the ESV Gospel Transformation Bible. I got that back when I was pastoring in California, read through the text, but then also the messages, you know, by the editors about how this section, whether it's in Numbers or Obadiah, connects to Jesus. Incredible. One of the most formative tools in my life was the Gospel Transformation Bible. So I would encourage you to probably get it on eBay or Amazon for $20 and read it. Read the text, the Bible. That's the number one hunger. But then also use the resources. And all the other resources, right? I've mentioned podcasts. There are so many out there of gospel-centered preachers and teachers. Bible studies with other people, whether it's small groups or whether I mentioned just with another individual. You get with someone and say, man, you know, you go to one of our teachers, whether it's a male or a female. I would encourage male with male or female with female. But, you know, say one-on-one, I just really want to know God's word better. Would you disciple me? And there are some people in our church who would be blown out of the water if you would say that. Or, from the other side, you as an individual who is eating meat. Is there someone whom you would want to grab and say, let's do this together? So I'm going off script a little bit to encourage you toward this idea of the solid food. Having an appetite for it. Oh man, I would rather eat a nice steak than drink baby formula. You have an appetite for something that is way deeper than that. But knowledge itself is not enough. For many people who know scriptural truths fall away. Knowledge, zeal, and a deep hunger for relationship with the one who all this is talking about, him as your treasure, is what it's about. So there's a balance here between not being immature, yet having, and you probably may have already been thinking about these verses, yet having a baby-like appetite. For what does 1 Peter 2:2 say? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of God's word. Again, would God give us that hunger? Secondly, they are disciplined and constant in studying and knowing God. Verse 14 goes on, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Their powers of discernment here is referring to having a mind that's shaped by God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15, you remember the King James version of it, study to show yourself approved. Some of the modern versions don't have that word study there as they translated the Greek. But the end of it says, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that it gives you this idea of discernment in the constant practice that the word of God and your hunger for it and knowledge of it and ingestion of it will give. That's the idea of constant practice here, the idea of regular use of the mind, repetition, varied means, all of these things, so that we will be like those who are disciplined and constant in studying and knowing God. And I can't get around this. You know, I quite so often shy away from just rules, because I believe so strongly that our rule-keeping and our morality is always rooted in redemptive purposes. Grace drives the way we act. So I shy away sometimes from just telling you these rule-type things. But I've got to here, because I think it's what the author is doing. You got to read your Bibles. You got to read your Bibles. And not because you're supposed to, but because it is revealing the one for, again, whom you have an appetite. Therefore, they can apply scriptural truth and the gospel to holy living. Verse 14, to distinguish good from evil is how it ends. This hunger and learning and maturity allows us to be strengthened in discernment to know good from evil. And this is connected back to what verse 13 says when it talks about the word of righteousness, the gospel. The more our love for and knowledge of this grows, for who we are in Christ, the righteousness that we have by faith in Christ, the more it becomes foundational to righteous living. I think what he's saying here is that the spiritually mature understand their positional righteousness, so they've got, as they're studying, they understand how that shapes the way they live. And forsaking sin and persevering and all the things that he will continue to talk about. Now, the warning that's going to come in the next chapter is along these lines. If this is you, you had better beware. And essentially what he's saying is, if this is you, did you really trust Christ in the first place? But then he's also going to say something, we're persuaded of better things of you. And so there is a category for those Christians who, for whatever reason, are only drinking milk. And the compulsion is for there to become an appetite given by the Holy Spirit for you to want meat. And so it's a crisis point for the Hebrews. Maturity in the faith, learning and knowing the word and the word of righteousness through every means possible is a means to guard against the whole point of this letter falling away. We must ask ourselves some frank questions, brothers and sisters. Do I know the elementary truths well enough to help others? Am I hard to teach because I've become sluggish in the ears? Am I hungering for and eating solid food? Is there a hunger for deeper truths and a pursuit of them? And so maybe here's the answer to the conundrum that I kind of have told you about through my sermon. How about you praying that God will give you either that hunger or more of that hunger? And I know I'm talking to people who are Bible students. And so maybe you're thinking that this is not aimed at you because you're already there. We could always pray for more hunger. So wherever you are, would you pray that God will give you a hunger, or pray that God will give you more of a hunger? And again, as I mentioned, there's this practical emphasis on, you know, the ways that this can flesh out in your lives. Bible studies, personal or group. Reading on your own. Using the correct resources. Not relying on the past. Using what others have written. Scripture memory. A good study Bible. All of these things. And the center of them being God giving you a deep hunger for the Word of God so that you eat meat and find out how good it tastes. Let's pray. Father, I ask for this again for myself, for my brothers and sisters, that we do not become sluggish in hearing and understanding, that we indeed do become more skilled in the Word of righteousness, that we become people who are eating solid food or mature, have our powers of discernment sharpened by constant practice. And I just simply want to ask as I closed that you will cause us to have an appetite for the deeper truths, the meat of your word, and then we will find out how glorious it tastes. In your son's name, amen.